Thanks for listening to this week's Wellspring Church podcast as Pastor Trey Kelly leads us in this series, How to Be Rich.
All right, week two of our series, How to Be Rich. We just started the series last week, and most people are telling you how to get rich, and so we decided to talk about how to be rich, because if you ever become rich, I want you to be really good at it. And so we're going to talk about how to be rich. We learned last week that most of us in this room are way richer than we thought, and when I revealed that last week, nobody celebrated. In both services, you know, I explained it in pretty startling detail about how we all have more than we think, and we're all kind of rich, and not one person was like, yes! Everybody was just really depressed, because you don't feel rich, right? And the reason you don't feel rich is because you don't feel like you have more than you need. You feel like you have like what you need, and some of you feel like you don't even have that much. And so I kind of wanted to start today by telling you about a time I actually felt rich, because I don't really feel rich now, but the richest I ever felt in my life was when I was a senior in high school. I was rich. I got a job working at our church. I attended First Baptist Church in Florence, South Carolina. Love that church. And you guys, for those of you who don't know, I am a recovering Baptist. We talk about it all the time. And we'll get through it together. But I grew up Baptist, and when I was a senior in high school, this was kind of like one of those cherished jobs that kind of got handed down through the youth group. And when I became a senior, I got the job. And it was running the gym at our church. We had a full-size basketball gym, and we actually ran a church league, which was kind of the city rec league for basketball. That is a terrible idea. Don't ever do that, by the way. It only ends in bad things happening. But we ran the league, and each year they'd pick one student, one senior, to kind of run the gym, right? I would go, and during the week, I would open the gym after school, throw all the basketballs out. I'd monitor the practices. On Saturdays, I'd go early, and I'd set the gym up, and I'd run the games all day long. I coached a team. I would ref some. I would keep score. But the best part was that I had a key to the gym. So I could go to our really super nice basketball gym and play basketball whenever I wanted. It was the greatest thing in the world. Oh, actually, that's not true. It was the second greatest thing. The greatest thing was that they paid me for it. I got paid to do that. And here's how much they paid me. You're not going to believe it. $5.15 an hour. Now, I'm telling you, man, I would probably work. I was trying to figure it out. I really think I'd probably work like 15, maybe sometimes 20 hours a week, depending on how busy the Saturday was, or if we had Sunday practice too. But there are times, guys, I would get a paycheck, right? And it would be over $100. Like sometimes I would make over $200 a month. And as a senior in high school with no bills and no responsibility, that was all the money in the world. It was amazing. And here's the reason I felt so rich, right? It's a word you all know. It's a word called margin. I had margin in my life. I had more than I needed because I needed nothing. And so all the money I had was extra. So the moral of the story is, if you want to feel rich, right, move back in with your parents and get a job at a gym. Rich. And some of you are parents, and you're like, no, no, no. And some of you are having a really awkward conversation right now because you've moved back in with your parents. You're like, well, that's not why I did it, but yeah. So I felt rich because I had more than I needed. And there's another time I felt really rich in my life, and that's anytime I visit other countries where poverty is much greater than here. Many of you know we have an orphanage in Haiti that we sponsor as a church, and I've visited that orphanage a few times. And, I mean, if you've ever been to, you know, a poverty-stricken country, a third world country, you know, like, when you see how these people, how they live, and how they're perfectly okay, you know, I mean, our orphanage, the kids there are beautiful, and they're so bright-eyed, and they're so excited, and all that, and you look at what little they have, and man, I mean, you just feel so rich, like you want to just leave everything you have, like you don't want to take anything home, just take the clothes, just here, take it all, right? Because you feel in that moment, I have so much more than I need. I'm so blessed, right? And then you get on the plane and you fly back home, and then you're traveling in the airport and you become a spoiled American again and you no longer feel rich, right? Because the airport, if you're like me, drives you insane. It's the worst place in the world. And so then you get home and you forget what happened there, and then you stop feeling rich and you start feeling like you need more and more and more and more. Even though, as you said last week, if you make $45,000 a year total household income, 45 grand total household income, you are the top 1% of wage earners in the world. But you don't feel rich. And the reason why, we talked about last week, is because something happens as we get money and as we begin to accumulate money. And we called it the migration of hope. See, our hope begins to migrate. Our hope begins to migrate from God, or if you don't believe in God, it begins to migrate from whatever it is you do believe in towards money. Money just has this pull, it has this draw, and our hope begins to migrate towards money. And we begin to convince ourselves that we can someday accumulate enough money and enough stuff that we will eventually feel safe. And we will eventually have security. And so we chase and we chase and we try to chase this number, right? We have this number in our heads that if I could ever make this much money, if I could ever have this much money, I will feel safe. But as we learned last week, that money, that number is always a moving target. Because do you know how much money you need to feel completely safe? More than you currently have. No matter where you are in life, no matter what your number is, you always need more. And so what we talked about is that putting your hope in that doesn't make any sense. And you know it doesn't make sense because I presented an example last week and everybody kind of nodded along. So it made me think, I kind of know when I've got you, when I don't. And I got you with this one. You were with me because I had you think about, you know, which statement scares you more? There is no God or you have no money. And you all felt really guilty because the no money thing scared you. And then I said, okay, well, let's fast forward to the very end of your life. Let's say you're in your hospital bed, surrounded by your family, you know you have days left. Now which question scares you more? And every one of you agree that, okay, yeah, now it's God. Money doesn't matter as much at the end. Because see, at the end of your life, your hope is going to come back to where it should be. No matter what, at the end of your life, you're going to wonder, God, are you there? God, are you real? God, what is next? And what I challenge you to do is just this. If you know that's where your hope is going to be at the end, why not place your hope there now? How does it make any sense to place your hope in something that we both agree at the end of your life is not going to matter? Why hope in the stuff when we can hope in the provider and the giver of the stuff, right? And that's kind of where I left you last week. I left you hanging. I'll admit it. I left you hanging with a question. We asked this question. We said, why trust in riches when you can trust in the one that richly provides? Why on earth would you trust in the provision when you have the opportunity to put your faith and hope and trust in the provider, right? And so that's what I asked you to do this week. I basically just asked you to think about this question, right? And I challenged you to come back this week, and I was going to tell you how we can do this. How can we make sure in our lives that our trust stays in the provider and not in the provision? How can we keep our hope from migrating? And that's what we're going to talk about today, but I'm going to kind of tell you. At the end of today, what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you one question. One question that if you begin to ask it in your life, I believe you stand a tremendous chance of preventing your hope from migrating from God towards money. One question. Then I'll go ahead and tell you, next week, if you come back next week, I'm going to give you one application, one practical step you can take in your life every day that I believe seals it and guarantees that your hope remains where it is supposed to remain, and you will always know how to be rich in your life. So today, one question. Next week, one step. So to get to the question, we kind of got to go back to where we were last week. If you recall, we were going to look at a passage of scripture written by this guy named Paul, right? Paul wrote a letter to his protege, Timothy. Paul, we talk about Paul a lot. Paul started a bunch of churches about 30 to 40 years after Jesus died and was resurrected and ascended to heaven. Paul was an early leader in the church, and Paul would start a bunch of churches, and then Paul would actually write letters to those churches giving them instructions for how to live their lives and how to conduct church. And here's the amazing thing. We believe that God was speaking through Paul when Paul wrote those letters. We think God was telling Paul what to say. And so we think we can read Paul's letters 2,000 years later, and we can know exactly what it is God wants us to do in our life. And here's the cool thing. In Paul's letter to his protege, Timothy, he talks about rich people. He talks about how to be rich. And so we're going to look at the same passage we looked at next week, and we're going to take it a little further, right? So if you have your Bibles, open them to 1 Timothy chapter 6. If not, it's going to be up on the screen. And Paul begins it this way, same way we saw it last week. He says, teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud, because rich people can sometimes be proud and arrogant. I don't know how Paul knew that, but it happens sometimes. Teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. So what we talked about last week is instead, their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Right? Why trust in riches when you can trust in the one that richly provides? How do we do that? How do we make that switch in our minds and in our hearts? That's what Paul is going to teach us today. Next verse. Tell them to use their money. I'm stopping because that word is everything today. Tell them to use their money. Notice Paul doesn't say, give away your money. Notice Paul doesn't say, get rid of your money. He doesn't say, like you think he's going to say, give it all to the church. It's not what he's going to say. It's not what I'm going to say. He doesn't say, you know, spend it on other people. He doesn't say, buy your pastor a nice gift. I mean, if you want to, that's cool. I'm just kidding. Unless you want to, then we'll talk after. Just kidding, seriously, don't write emails about that, please. It's a joke. Just a joke. Tell them to use their money. Use it to what? Well, he says, tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. So you need to use your money to do good. You need to be rich in good works and generous to those in need. Now, here's the thing. If you view your money as safety and you view your money as security, as I talked about last week, you're not going to be able to be generous because you're going to have to hoard it. You're going to have to keep it and protect it because that's what's keeping you safe. And so we want to change that, right? We want to take our hope from our money and we want to keep it in God. And so what Paul's really going to say today is this. If we want to keep our hope in God, we have to change our view of money. See, it's all about our view. It's all about how we see the money. And if we want to keep our hope in God, which I think we all could admit, at the end of our life, that's what we're going to want it to be anyway. At the end of our life, nobody's going to say, man, I wish I had $1 million. Everybody's going to say, God, are you there? What's about to happen? Am I going to see my loved ones again? Are we worm food? What's going on, God? Like, it's what you're going to think about. So if we want to keep our hope in God, we have to change our view of money. And when you know it, Paul tells us how to do that. And he tells us actually at the very beginning of this chapter. See, this is a letter Paul wrote. People would have read the letter like normal people, like from beginning to end. Well, we kind of started at the end of the letter. And today we're going to move back just a little bit to the beginning of this chapter because Paul begins to help us understand why it is so important, in fact, crucial, that we change our view of money and that we not view money as something that can actually provide safety and security, because if you view it that way, you'll never be able to place your hope in God. You'll never be able to place your hope in the provider. It'll always stay in the provision, right? And so Paul kind of opens us up with a very strong statement. It is a bold statement. You are not going to agree with this statement. You're probably not even going to like this statement, right? But I'm going to go ahead and show you what it is. We're going to jump to the close to the beginning of 1 Timothy 6. In verse 6, he says this, true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. He's saying, you want to be rich? Follow God. Be content with whatever you have. And that is great wealth. Now, that's not how I measure great wealth. That's not how you measure great wealth. We live at Myrtle Beach. You measure great wealth by how close you live to the ocean, right? You measure great wealth by how big your house is. You measure great wealth by whether or not you can see some water from that house. You measure great wealth by how fancy and how brand new your car is. You measure great wealth by not even do you have a boat, how big's your boat, right? That's how we measure great wealth. But what Paul's trying to say is, but that's wrong. That's not the right way to do it. That's not really what's going to provide the great gain for your future. So let's redefine how you view wealth. Let's redefine how you view rich. Let's redefine what you feel about the future. And let's define it properly, maybe for the very first time, right? We've got to understand what Paul's saying. He's saying, look, you want to feel rich? You want to feel rich? Follow God and learn to be content with whatever you have. He's saying, we can feel rich regardless of our provision as long as our hope is in the provider. And you're like, I don't think so. Don't worry, it gets worse. Verse 7, after all, we brought nothing with us when we came into the world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave it. We've all heard that. It's true. We all know it's true. And then he says this, so, if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. If you have enough food to eat today, not for tomorrow, today, and you have clothes to wear today, be content. In fact, you should feel rich. And you're all like, no, thank you. That is not the way it's supposed to work. And what's happening right now, some of you, especially if you have a church background, you're getting scared because you think we're about talking about giving stuff away again because you're supposed to be content with what you have, and your heart's starting to beat out of your chest because you've been afraid God was going to take all your stuff. And you know if you came to this church long enough, they were going to make you sell everything you had and move to Africa and live in a hut, and I'm not living in a hut. Right? You're thinking it. Real quick. I have some really good friends that live in Africa in a hut. I really do. Let me tell you something about them. They love it. They hate coming back. Seriously, this is not a joke. They're about to move back for a while, and their kids are sad that they're not going to live in a hut, and that they have to move back to America and have air conditioning and stuff. Like, they can't understand it. So that's the thing, guys. You're all afraid you're going to follow God, and God's going to make you move and live in a hut. That's not going to happen. The people that live in a hut have always wanted to go live in a hut, and God said, go do what you want to do, all right? It's not how God works, so relax. Relax. But now, back to the money thing. You're thinking, how on earth could I ever be content with less than I have right now? I'm not content right now. How could I be content with less? And Paul would say, exactly. You're not content right now, and you're rich. What on earth makes you think you're going to get more stuff and you're going to magically become content? Maybe you just need to change your view of money and change your view of stuff and change your view of what contentment actually looks like and feels like. Sounds crazy, I know, but maybe that's what you need to do. Maybe you need to just accept chasing stuff has never worked and it never will. And you should accept it pretty quick, because what Paul's about to explain is not only is it futile, it's dangerous. Viewing money as your hope is dangerous. Here's why. But people who long to be rich, meaning people who put their hope and security in money, who believe that there is a number they can attain, and they go after it, and they believe, I can eventually save and earn my way to peace and security. People who long to be rich, what? Fall. Where do they fall? Into temptation. And are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. And let me be clear. This is not a might happen. This is not a maybe. This is not a worst case scenario. This is a 100% of the time it will happen. And every one of us in the room with a credit card bill we can't pay knows Paul is right. Because people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. That mortgage you can't afford, you know Paul's right. That deal you closed last week and you just had to hold your nose and do it because you knew it wasn't above board. And you had to do some unethical things to make it happen. But hey, you needed the money, right? People who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped. You ever heard about an athlete or a famous movie star or people who have a ton of money and you hear a story about how they end up having to declare bankruptcy? And if you're like me, you have the same question. You're like, how in the world did they spend all that money? Like how did they run out of all that money? That doesn't even make sense. How on earth could that happen? You know what happens? Because this is a promise. Because Paul is right. People who long to be rich will fall into temptation and will be trapped. It is not a matter of if, it is a matter of when. So not only is placing your hope in money pointless, it's also dangerous. Here's what Paul's trying to say. If money is your hope, it will end in hurt. If money is your hope, it will end in hurt. And I don't have to explain that, do I? Because you know it's true. But you may not know why it's true. So let me explain. Paul continues. For the love of money. I know what you're thinking. I don't love money. I'm not in love with money. I like it. We've dated a few times. We're not exclusive, though. We see other people. I'm not in love with it, Trey. I'm not in love with money. Okay. Think back to the last time you were in love, right? When you first fell in love, right? When you were in that sick, everybody else hated you, get away from us kind of love, right? Teenagers, for you, it's just Tuesday. And so, last Tuesday, think about that. But think about, especially like some of the things you did, right? When you were in love and you'd first fallen in love. Maybe you fell in love in college and maybe you went to different schools. And you know, I had a friend who did this who would actually, he would drive like, I want to say it was like 300 to 400 miles to see his girlfriend, almost fiance at the time, for like 10 minutes. He'd see her and be like, love you, babe. Get back in the car. You know, maybe some of you did that in your brain, like you looked like John Cusack in the 80s. You know, you thought you were all cool. You weren't cool. You weren't cool. But you did it, right? Or you know, you talk on the phone for hours, and you'd stay up all night even when you had a test the next day, and you do that thing, right, when you go to hang up, and you're like, all right, I love you. All right, yeah, I love you too. Okay, all right, bye. No, you hang up first. No. Okay, all right, we'll hang up together. Ready? 1, 2, 3. You didn't hang up either! No, you hang up, and eventually your roommate comes in and just snaps one in your hand, hangs it up because your roommate hates you. Right? Or you know, you all remember just doing just the craziest things because you were in love, and I'm in love, and this is what you do when you're in love. All right, now I want you to think back to some of the most recent purchases you've made that you then regretted later. And I want you to think through the mental jujitsu you had to go in your head to convince yourself you should make this purchase. My favorite line always, it always comes down to, well, I'd have been crazy not to do it. I mean, it was on sale. I'd have been crazy not to. I had to do it. I had to buy that. I mean, I had to, right? I had to do it. I'd have been a fool not to. Crazy. And what happens? You regret it. But at the time, you convinced yourself it was the right decision. And looking back, you're like, why was I so crazy? Let me help you. Because you were in love. You're in love. Now hear me. We live in the United States of America. We're all in love with money. All right? But Paul's just trying to make you understand what it is that's actually happening. And he's saying, if you don't change your view of money, if you stay in love with money, you're never going to be able to put your hope where it belongs. Because for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Pause again. Notice it says love of money. There are some people that take this out of context and say money is the root of all evil, and they try to say God hates money, and that Jesus hates money, and that Jesus hates rich people. That is just, sorry, not supposed to say this, David, stupid, right? That is stupid, right? It is the love of money. God does not hate rich people. Jesus does not hate rich people. Many of Jesus' closest followers were super rich people, right? And at no time did Jesus say, hey man, I'm glad you follow me and all, but stop being so rich. That's not how it worked, right? Maybe you heard of a guy named Joseph of Arimathea. That's actually, he owned the tomb in which Jesus was buried, right? It was Joseph's tomb, which means he was rich because he had a tomb. We also know he's rich because it tells us that he goes to Pilate and gets Pilate's permission to take Jesus' body. What most people believe happened there is that he bribed Pilate. Because crucified people were supposed to not get buried. And the only way Pilate would have agreed to it is if Joseph of Arimathea would have bribed him, right? So he was a rich dude, he was a follower of Jesus, and Jesus loved him. So just stop believing that, right? It has nothing to do with money. It's all about the love of money. God just doesn't want your hope to migrate. Because it's pointless. And because it's dangerous. Because for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people, craving money, have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. And you know I'm right. You know Paul is right. You've seen this happen. You've experienced it. It's why businesses fall apart. It's why friendships fall apart. It's why marriages fall apart. For the love of money. So if we ever want to keep our hope where it's belonging, we've got to stop loving money. And the way we do that is to change our view of money. To change the way we think about it. To change the way we relate to it. To change the way it makes us feel. And when you change that, you change its grip on you forever. So let's jump back to the verse we started with. Let's first back to 18. Let's see what Paul has to say again, right? He says this. He says, tell them to use their money to do good. Again, doesn't say get rid of it. Doesn't say throw it away. Doesn't say give it away. He says, use their money to do good. Use it to do something else. Now think about that. We have a word for that. We have a word for when you use something to do something else. When you use something to perform another task. When you use something to accomplish another purpose. It's a very short word, and it's the word. It's a tool. A tool is something you use to accomplish something else. If I have a hammer, its purpose is to hammer things, right? It's to drive nails. That's the purpose of it. A hammer is pointless outside of using it to do something else. Nobody's walking around just collecting hammers. Unless you're my kids. My kids love hammers. I don't know what they do with them. I'm horrified they hit people with them. Y'all don't, do you? He said no. All right, good. But a hammer has no purpose, right? Nobody's walking around saying, oh, I got a hammer. No, it's a tool you use to accomplish something else. So what if you began to think of the money you have in your possession, not as a treasure, not as something to provide safety, not as something to accumulate, but you thought of it as a tool. You thought of it as something you could use to do good. Do you think that would change the way you view money? You think that would change the way you act about money? Because here's the point Paul's trying to make. He's saying money is a tool, not a treasure. Money is something you use, not something you value. Money is something you use to do good, not something you accumulate to make yourself feel good. Now, I know that sounds simple, but I am telling you, if this truth can settle in your hearts today, and if this truth can become a reality in your life, it changes the game. Because why on earth would you put your hope in a tool? You put your hope in treasure. So if you can admit that money is a tool and not a treasure, it's going to be much easier to keep your hope from migrating towards that because it's simply a tool. And the way I think we can do that today is one simple question, right? This is the question I want you to ask this week. This is the question I think Paul would have you ask. This is the way we keep our hope from migrating away from God and towards stuff, right? One question that changes everything. If this week, when you want to buy something, when you want to spend money, if you could stop and pause and ask this question, it'll change the game. God, what do you want me to do with your money? Changes the game, right? Because what you're acknowledging, God, is that, number one, you're the provider, and this is your provision. It's yours. It's your money. And you've given it to me because you want me to do good with it. So, God, what do you want me to do with your money? Well, it's pretty hard to place your faith in the thing when you're going to the provider of the thing to ask him what he wants you to do with it, right? So just think about that this week. What if before you bought the thing, before you spent, what if you just paused and said, God, what do you want me to do with your money? What do you think would happen? And here's the amazing part. Here's the amazing part. We have a reminder. We have a reminder of this every single place we look. If you have money, there is a reminder on the money not to trust that money. Put it up here. What does it say right there? It says, in God we trust. Isn't that crazy? It's like they knew I was preaching this series. Every piece of currency in the United States, in God we trust. It's literally written on the piece of paper. It's almost like God is trying to remind you every second of every day, don't let your hope migrate to that. Keep it on me. Keep it open. Keep asking, God, what do you want me to do with your money? See, when you ask that question, you ask it open-handed. There's no reason to hoard and try to accumulate the stuff because it's not your stuff anyway. It's God's stuff. And God wants to use it to change the world. And so you say, all right, God, absolutely. And see, you can feel rich no matter what's going on because your riches are not from stuff, your riches are from the God of the universe. And I don't know if you've been here, but we just did a 4-week series called God on Tap, where how he's freely available and unlimited supply. So it's crazy how that worked out. I know it's almost like we planned it, but just maybe you can create that margin in your life, not from stuff, but from God. And you can begin to say, hey, God, what do you want me to do with this money, man? I feel so rich because I got you in my life and because you're guiding me and you've taken care of me and you're going to keep taking care of me. So let's go change the world. What do you think would happen? Do you think it would be easier or harder to keep your hope in God if you simply began asking that question, God, what do you want me to do with your money? And here's the cool thing. He's already told us. He's already told us. He says it right here. He says, tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. That's what we're supposed to do. And so, this week, right? This week, I want you to ask this question. I want you to say, God, what do you want me to do with your money? And I promise he's going to answer, right? Here's what he's going to say. Sometimes he's going to say, okay, remember last week how you were talking to your aunt or you were talking to your neighbor? And remember, they said they were kind of struggling and they weren't really sure they were going to pay their power bill? Remember that? Well, why don't you go pay it for them? Why don't you go bless them? And if God is the source of all your hope, you can say, okay, God, I'll do it because I know you'll provide. Okay. And you go and you bless. And sometimes maybe God's going to say, hey, you know how you had a really fun month last month and you really spent a lot of money and that credit card bill is really high? Hey, how about rather than buy something new this month, let's take the money I've given you and let's pay that off so that we can be wise and we can be safe. And maybe we can have a little fun again next month, but why don't we do that? You say, okay, God, I'll do that. It's your money. And sometimes, this is the craziest part. Sometimes, you know what he's going to say? Sometimes he's going to say, yeah, buy the boat. Buy the boat. I've given you enough, and you've been generous. Notice how you got more left over? That's because I want you to have the boat. We're going to have some fun on that boat. See, He provides it for our enjoyment. He doesn't provide it just because he wants us to give it all away. He just wants us to be open-handed with it. And he says, when you have the boat, enjoy the boat, have fun on the boat. Just don't think the boat has any value. Don't think the boat makes you better or smarter or wiser or the house or the car. Redo your kitchen. Redo your kitchen every year for all I care. Just don't put your hope in it. Don't put your security in it. Don't take your status and say, I got a nicer kitchen than they are, so I'm a better person than they are. Don't do that. Stop comparing your stuff to their stuff. God says, it's all my stuff anyway. Just stop it. But just be open-handed about it. Just ask the question. Say, God, what do you want me to do with your money? That's the question I want you to ask this week. I want you to come back next week because there's actually a step. There's a practical step that has been around since the beginning of time that God has asked his people to take that takes this from here to here. And it stops being an idea and it starts being a life change. And there's one step you can put in your life that I believe can guarantee that your heart will never migrate towards stuff. And it'll never migrate away from God. It'll always stay exactly where it's supposed to be. And your hope and your peace can remain in the provider, not in the provision. One step. Come back next week. I'll tell you what it is. Notice a pattern here? But today, so simple. Today, when you walk out of here, when you begin to spend that money, God, what do you want me to do with your money? Because here's the deal. Until you ask the question, you can't change your view. Until you ask God's permission to spend his money, it's your money. And it's a treasure. The change won't happen until you acknowledge he's the provider, he's the boss, and you need his permission to spend his money. The second that happens, whew, game changes. God, what do you want me to do with your money? Let's pray. Father, we love you so much. We thank you that you are so generous with us. We thank you that you freely provide for us. You provide all that we have. And Father, I pray that you will remind us that our riches comes from you, the unlimited supply of you we have, and not from the accumulation of stuff. May we learn to be content with whatever you provided. May we learn to find our hope in you. And may we be open-handed with the stuff you bless us with so that we may use our money to do good. May we view it as a tool and not a treasure. May we come to you every day and ask this question that can change our hearts. God, what do you want me to do with your money? Father, I pray that we ask that question this week. I pray you clearly respond, and I pray our hearts are instantly changed as we obey you and as we seek to keep our hope in you. We love you, Father. We thank you for your generosity. We thank you for your clarity. Help us today to put our hope where it belongs. As we all ask the question, God, what do you want me to do with your money? It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for joining us this week for the Wellspring Church podcast. For more information, sermon downloads, and more, visit us at wellspringchurch.tv.